Thank you for praying for me, by the way. Never had cancer before, so it's a whole new experience. Some of you are way ahead of me on that. I guess you've had some of those experiences. And God is good every day in every way. This is not a mistake. This is God's hand on my life. And it's not what I would choose, but then again, would I want any of my life to be what I would choose? I don't think so. Okay, so he said I got here in 1971. That's what I said. True. But let me take you back before that. You have a reason for doing this. Back when I was in high school, by the way, three of the best years of my life were as a junior in high school. I'll let you know that. Something like that. But when I was a junior in high school, you know what happens when you're about that age? You start to notice these other creatures called girls. And there was one in particular, didn't happen to be the one I finally ended up marrying, but that there was one that I decided, yeah, she was pretty nice, and I asked her to go with me to a free event in the area. I grew up where we were so poor that we didn't even qualify for poverty. That's how poor we were. So when I found out that this event was free, man, that was on my short list right away. It was called the Mormon Pageant. And it was at a place called Hill Cumorah. Yes, I grew up in upstate New York, about a 30-minute drive from Palmyra. So I thought, I don't know much about these people called Mormons, so I ought to read up on it. My dad was a pastor. I felt like I ought to know something about these people. The only Mormon I'd ever heard of at that point in my life is George Romney, and he was governor of Michigan. But I heard that this was a Mormon thing over there at Hill Cumorah. We showed up. There were thousands of people. That kind of surprised me. There were thousands of people sitting at the base of this hill waiting for the pageant to begin. It was called America's Witness for Christ. That's what they call that pageant back there. Basically, it's a presentation of the storyline of the Book of Mormon. Well, as we were waiting for the event to begin, the LDS missionaries were working the crowd. Somehow, they must have been able to tell, I'm not LDS. They kind of swarmed at me like bees do to my hummingbird feeder on my deck out back. And here they came, and they started to engage me in conversation. I found out rather quickly they did not read the same booklet I did about Mormonism. I read this wonderfully comprehensive treatment, probably all of 32 pages, and I love the positive approach. It's called What's Wrong with Mormonism? So I had read that thing, and I ran out of answers real fast in my conversation. Now, on top of everything else, keep in mind, I'm new at this dating business, and here's this girl sitting next to me, and I ran out of business, and I ran out of answers, and I'm the pastor's son. I'm embarrassed as all get out. Well, the missionaries told me that I should pick up some literature and read, and they told me especially I should get a copy of the Book of Mormon, and that I should read it and pray about it. I did pick up those things, and I did go home, and I started to read that night. And the more I read, the more I thought, it doesn't sound right. But, I mean, when you're, what, 17 years old, it's really hard to put your finger on why it's wrong or what to say in return. So I kind of made it as almost a hobby to read up on this stuff. Well, I felt like God was calling me to the ministry. And so I went off to Bible college. And in the first year of Bible college, I sensed that God was leading me into missions. And shortly after that, I arrived at the conclusion that God was calling me to what was then known as East Pakistan. Now, all through these Bible college years, God started a parade right in front of my eyes, one Mormon after another. You should not meet that many Mormons in New York State. But God did this. I met Mormons on street meetings. They would get off the bus, and there they were right in front of me as I was hanging on to a microphone, freezing to death in front of the Broome County Courthouse, trying to preach the gospel to people who had passed by in the middle of the winter there in upstate New York, frigid environment. One after another. I find myself looking for opportunities to talk to these people after a while. Just because, you know, I had an interest. But God had called me in East Pakistan. Have no doubt about that. I made contact with LDS missionaries on purpose, too, to discuss with them. One by the name that I will not mention because I probably shouldn't get that personal about it, from the St. George area, had interrupted his studies in Logan to take his probably back then it was 3 years, missionary duty. And he challenged me to read the Book of Mormon. I had already read most of it. I said, okay, I'll do that, but I want you to also read the New Testament while I'm making my way through the Book of Mormon. I said, okay, I'll do that. So throughout that summer, it was between my junior and senior year at this point of college, we were in this mutual challenge. I read the Book of Mormon. It takes a great deal of discipline to do that, you know. At least it did for me to make my way through it. And I was praying, and I told him at the end of the summer when he said, well, he's getting ready to go back to college. He said, did you read it and did you pray? I said, yes. And God has shown me that it cannot possibly be true. He broke down and he wept. And I asked him about his reading of the New Testament. He said, yes, I have completed my reading of the New Testament. I said, and? He said, well, it's strengthened my testimony of the church. And then it was my turn to cry. It dawned on me at that point that it's going to take more than a summer of talking to these people. It's going to take more than just a simple challenge, and then people disappear and you never see them again. I'd been reading a lot and studying a lot as a Bible college student. I won't go into the details of how it happened. But primarily through scripture, prayer, circumstances, and confirming peace of the Holy Spirit. God never got me to East Pakistan, but he dropped me off in Utah. When I became specifically interested in missions in Utah, I heard about a guy by the name of Wesley Clem. He was the only missionary I'd ever heard of in Utah because there were precious few at that time. I mean, very, very few. People like John Hornock were here before him, but not many. So I started to communicate with Wesley Clem. Then I find out Wesley Clem's going to be a speaker at our Bible college. I really remember him coming to Bible college. As the song service was underway before the chapel speaker, and he was going to be the chapel speaker that day, he was putting the final touches on his slides, his Kodak carousel, you know these things? You spend the next 30 years trying to figure out, what am I going to do with all those carousels, you know? Just digitize all of mine, all 5,000 slides. But anyway, he dropped his slide tray and all the slides fall on the floor. So maybe we sang a couple of extra songs while he was reloading his tray. I don't remember much of what he said specifically, but I remember him and I always will. He mentored me long distance, short term when he was visiting the college. And then in 1969, I made a visit out here. I'd been here as a small child with my parents in 1955 when I was 9 years old, but all I remember about that is the Mormons had mummies on Temple Square at that point. That's not a real spiritual thing to remember, but I remember 1969. I remember at this point I was convinced God had called me here. This was holy ground. This was a very, very special place to me. God had led me here. When I walked into this very building for the first time, it was emotional. Realizing the story, the history of this building and what God had done. Do you know that? How special this is? Do you realize this? You are sitting in a miracle. The fact that a congregation was starting to come together at that point was like Red Sea class miracle. I met people who had been part of the religious system here, who had come out of darkness into life, into light, from death unto life. And my heart cried out to move back here and be a part of this. God was gracious. 18 months of deputation, and we were back. Only spoken 125 churches to get here. I think Wesley spoke in about 250. So here we are now. Here we are. Most of you have never done any deputation to get here. But just as surely, God has brought you here. Not a one of you is here by coincidence. Not one. This is one of the great mission fields of all time. Now, what should we be doing on one of the great mission fields of all time? How dare we presumptuously get up every day and not see the fields around about us? I know. We have lives. We get involved in our lives. Some of them involve children who just cried all night. All kinds of things. We get a diagnosis we never wanted to hear. We have a life. But we are here by divine appointment. By the sovereign grace of God, He has brought us here, is sustaining us, and would use us here just as surely as he brought Wesley Clem to this place, negotiated this sale, this building, and has seen who knows how many people come in and through and then on out. Into other. You know, my first baptism was right back here. And anybody want to guess who it was? If I said France... Mike? Yeah. God's done great things. God is not done. He's not done. Let's go ahead. Let's take a look at some things here together today. Yeah, let's take a look. No, I didn't want to look at that. Let's try again. We're getting closer. There we go. A picture of Joseph Smith. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Isn't that exciting? But here's a quotation. I read these words from this man whom I believe to be a false prophet. Here's what this man said. He said, I continued to pursue my common vocations, all the time suffering severe persecution at the hands of all classes of men, both religious and irreligious, because I continued to affirm that I had seen a vision. And I was persecuted by those who ought to have been my friends and to have treated me kindly. And if they supposed me to be deluded, to have endeavored in a proper and affectionate manner to have reclaimed me. My friend, there was a time when the membership of the LDS Church was one. Just one person. Now, I have no idea. And these hypotheticals are not meant to circumvent the sovereign plan of God. But humanly speaking, if somebody had taken time carefully, patiently, very patiently, to talk to this young man, and it brought him to faith in Christ, wow. Think of that hypothetical, right? What if? Well, you know, I have a suspicion that probably several people did try that. And he did turn his back against Christianity. I've been to Palmyra many, many times. Some of the churches that are there today were there in gospel preaching churches at that when this young man also lived in that community. Well, reaching out to Mormons. I've been invited to speak on this subject. I'm not here to bash, but I am here to try to share with you some things that maybe I've learned over the years since I read that 32-page tome on what's wrong with the Mormons. Now I would like more to talk about how to lovingly reach out to them instead of just trying to prove that they're wrong. Reaching out to Mormons. Yes, we can. By the grace of God, we can learn how to do this, and we can polish up our skills, and we do have to work at this. It doesn't come naturally. Some people I know that just don't have any appetite to do this at all. For a number of years, I did chaplaincy for the Salt Lake County Sheriff's Office, about 12, 13 years. And I remember one of my fellow chaplains, also a Baptist, who was here, been here trying to start a church for a number of years. In our monthly meeting one time, he announced that this would be his last monthly meeting to attend because he was actually moving out of state. And afterwards, I thought, wow, wonder why. So I asked him, I said, where are you going? How come you're leaving? Where are you going? His response was, anywhere there aren't any Mormons. You see, there are a lot of people that really don't like living here. And some of them are Christians. They just don't like it. Just really don't like their neighbors either. Don't like the way that the culture has been built over the decades. You know, with that attitude, is it any wonder that sometimes we don't do everything that we might to reach out to people? I don't want to think that any of us here today would have that attitude. Boy, the first good chance I get, I'm out of here. I've had it. I'm going to go to Grand Rapids. I hear there are a lot of Christians back there. You know what? A lot of people don't believe back there, too. We're here. God put us here. I want to remind us of what I call my three R's. Now, I went to a one-room schoolhouse about 100 years ago when I first started out my academic career. It was Currier and Ives and Norman Rockwell all put together, the school that I went to. It was fun. I enjoyed those days. White clapboard, but yeah, the stove in the middle of the room, the whole thing. The three R's were different than these three R's. Here are my three R's. First of all, we are responsible. We believers are responsible people. Romans 1, 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, whether you consider your neighbors to be barbaric or unwise doesn't make any difference. We are very responsible to them. We are responsible to share the gospel with them. We must be ready to do that. We must be ready. So as much as in me is, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, this word ready, yeah, it's a word that calls to mind preparation. But actually, there's a more basic idea of the original language word than preparation. It is willingness, even an eagerness. I'm motivated and I want to do this. I'm ready to do it. Yes, count on me. I'm ready. I'm ready to do it. At every opportunity. Do we ever pray for those opportunities? I'm sure we do. We need to be ready, prepared, and willing, eager to do this gospel work. And then we can become reapers. See my three R's? See what I did there? How clever. We are responsible. We should realize that we need to be ready, and then we can be reapers. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the... Isn't it nice that it's not us, it's the gospel that has the power? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it works real well for Mormons too when they come to faith. Now, I know I'm speaking to some people here today who have diligently evangelized throughout this community. I know that. Thank you for doing that. Continue to do that. So I'm not trying to paint a broad brushed picture here that all of us have somehow just totally failed. No, no. I'm preaching to myself here today too. I'm about 50 years into this. And that first experience meeting those LDS missionaries at Hill Cumorah, man, that was in 1963. I guess my math would say it's more than that, right? We need to keep doing it. But how? You ever look like this guy, feel like this guy, say, man, I'm just sitting here. I'm confused. It's a complicated world out there. Where do I fit into this, and how can I get through another day and do it? How can I witness more effectively to the people round about us? Well, I'm not sure I could help this guy, but maybe I can help us to do a better job of witnessing. Some people think that witnessing to Mormons is a whole lot like this, right? Man, if I start a conversation with these people, I just know what's going to happen. I mean, it's going to be slam, bang, slap. It's just going to be body slams, head butts. It's going to be bloody pulp before we get done here. I want nothing to do with that. I mean, I got a grouchy dog. Why would I want to talk to my neighbor and make them mad at me too, you know? You know, it's not like this. This is not the figure that I would have us at all think about when we think about the opportunities that would be ours to witness to our neighbors. Maybe something like this, constructive. Doing things that would be constructive. Having a blueprint. Selecting high quality materials ahead of time and see how they fit together. Building a case for biblical Christianity as we talk to our neighbors, those that God would bring across our path. This looks a whole lot more civil to me than the previous picture, right? I want to share with you a few ideas. The only inspired stuff I'm going to share with you, by the way, is Scripture. Some of the practical things, well, your people have different ideas about how to engage in witnessing to people. I understand that. Sort of like David said, no, thank you. That armor doesn't fit me too well. I agree. I got to go out and face the giant, but don't make me fight in somebody else's armor. And I'm not trying to force you to fight in Lloyd's armor through the things that we're going to share. And the Lord willing, there'll be a couple of more sessions here, but not today. I begged off on that until I get out from under the oncology department of the Riverton Hospital. Some ideas. Gospel tracts. I mean, really. We have gospel tracts. You know how special that is? They never had gospel tracts in the first century. All the missionary work that was done in the first century, all those churches that were established, nobody got a single tract. There weren't any. But we have them. Full color, beautifully printed, illustrated. I like this one. I just love this. And by the way, you know who was instrumental in writing this, right? Steve Sundberg. Saved out of Mormonism. That's why it works so well in this area. It tracks the mindset of a person who's come out of the system. It's how an LDS person would rationally think through the plan of salvation to get to the point of truth from the background that has so permeated the minds around here. I like this track. It's not the only one you can use. But we have passed out over the years probably tens of thousands of this particular tract over in the southwest corner of the valley. Takes a lot of sowing to get a harvest around here. A lot of sowing. I've also devised a fill-in-the-blank method. So, some people like to fill in blanks, right? They're just fill-in-the-blank kind of people. So there's this booklet. There's a newly updated version of Ultimate Questions by Blanchard. But I've used the old one for a number of years and devised a study guide called Ultimate Answers, basically keying in on the scripture portions that are presented in the booklet and having people fill in the blank answering questions. If you're interested, we can share that. I know Pastor Clem used this particular approach and used our study guide. I don't know if any of you would happen to be products of that outreach or not. Years ago, I got sick of arguing about all kinds of peripheral issues. And there are a lot of issues that our neighbors will try to raise with us, right? I mean, I started to run into it sitting in the chairs at the base of Hill Cumorah. Does your church practice baptism for the dead? What is that? Never heard of it. All kinds of things you could get involved in long, detailed discussions and never really get around to the greatest issue, Well, I believe the greatest issue is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wrote a tract on that. And I won't go into details on that, but I basically go through the threefold title of our Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about what those titles mean, it's a very powerful presentation of the gospel when you do that. So, it ends with a personal invitation. If you're interested in that, I'll give you rights to reproduce this. I just heard that after having given permission about a year ago for this, this is now in Spanish and being disseminated. Is that the word? In Spanish now. What I call selected verses. I have one series of verses I call Joy from John. Selected verses. You know, if you ever found out in witnessing to people, not just here, I'm supposing everywhere you go these days, people are embarrassed because they don't know anything about the Bible. If you try to study the Bible with them, you make reference to something. If they have a Bible, they don't know where to find it. They have not a clue. So if you can get them in one particular book and move from chapter to chapter to chapter, that can be helpful. You can do your own chain reference of Bible verses about salvation in a lot of different books in the Bible. John is great. It's a great book for it. But also is Romans, right? I know when you see the Romans Road approach, you think, oh, about a half a dozen verses, hit them hard, bang. You're done. No, that's the Romans Road. I really should call this the Romans Freeway, because the way I look at this, it's like the 405 at rush hour in L.A. It's like 12 lanes going in both directions. And what I do is I pull a lot of passages from the book of Romans. This can take literally months of really cool, fun, exciting Bible study. I think the best evangelism done in Utah is probably done in LDS living rooms. If you can get yourself invited into a home, try to get something started that will continue on and on and on. Don't expect them to offer you coffee, but it still can be a very good, fun visit, right? I won't go into details here, but these are the things I use. These are the very verses that I've used. And we've seen a number of people saved over the years using this. I haven't forgotten my doctrinal approach. Hang on. I haven't forgotten that. I'm getting there. So just one passage after another. Boy, the book of Romans is just filled with things like stating that it's impossible to merit salvation by being righteous, right? There's none good, no, not one. And if we try to prove ourselves worthy, we simply pour on more guilt. It shows how guilty we are. The book of Romans tells us that because of our sinfulness, the only possible way to be saved must be by grace, because we don't have what it takes. We just don't have it. And have examples about Abraham and David. They were justified not by works, but through faith. Abraham was strong in faith. Justification by faith is the only way to have peace with God. Do you know how much peace people have if they're trying to conduct a program of salvation by sweat? None. Peace. Wow, isn't it wonderful the peace that we have through Christ? Wow. Christ died for the ungodly, justified by his blood. These passages, as I say, I don't have time to go into an explanation of really any of them. I love 623. If we were going to name this freeway, it would be the 623. You've been in California, you know. You can't say I-15, it's the 15, you know. This is the 623. So, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. You know what a gift is? Let me explain what it isn't. Christmas time at the Larkin home. We're at the Christmas tree. We're opening presents now. And I know that Marty has wanted a certain coat. Now, I can't tell her or ask her questions about it because it's supposed to be a surprise. So Christy actually buys all of my Christmas presents for Marty. I would not have a clue sometimes what would be the best thing. But she usually does. Christy's my daughter. So we go pick out that coat. I pay for it. We get it all wrapped. She opens up the present, and there it is. Yes, it's the very coat that she's been looking at. And so she takes it out of the box, and she puts it on. She puts her hands in the pockets and wiggles her fingers. And there is there an I love you note from me saying, the coat only cost $129. As soon as you help me pay for this, I'm sure that you can enjoy it more fully. That's not a gift. Gifts are all paid for by somebody else and given out of love. But yet people are into religious systems around here. They like to say that they believe that salvation is a gift, but they're still trying to pay for it. That's not the way gifts are. So these verses go on and on and on. God dispenses all of his favors as gifts. 8:32. That's a verse that does not get enough use in witnessing. All right. Religious zeal is not going to do it. Salvation is received by calling on the name of the Lord. It's all of grace. Brother Spurgeon was right. Ever read the book? All of Grace. Great little book. Love the way it ends. The final words of Spurgeon's book, after he goes through a few short chapters explaining the beautiful plan of salvation, all of grace. He challenges people to receive it and said, I will see you in heaven. There can also be a question and answer approach. Some people just want to discuss things. They're not fill-in-the-blank people. And if you try to take them through a book study, selected verses might not be so comfortable for them. But they've had a whole lot of questions. Now, as I say, you can get sidetracked in dealing with issues that don't matter. But you can also use a lot of issues as an entree into discussing spiritual things. So I have a list of them. And one sheet answers to questions that I've run into year after year after year here in Utah. I call it Let's Discuss Scripture. Things like, does a testimony assure the discovery of truth? You've run into that someplace probably. Is the Bible God's only book? What's the meaning of Ezekiel's two sticks? Never heard that one before I got to Utah. The old two-stick approach from Ezekiel 37. How about pre-existence? I did come across pre-existence before I got to Utah. It was in my philosophy course. It was Plato. And man, it's very similar in some ways. Plato's theory of pre-existence and what our neighbors have been taught. Anyway, you can take any of these kinds of questions and use it as a springboard to get into the gospel. But don't just keep jumping up and down on the diving board. You got to get into the water. You got to get into the gospel discussion. I've never ever yet seen an Olympic competition where people just bounce on a diving board. They got to get into the water and get involved. Here's some non-negotiable premises that I want to share with you. First, since Mormons and Christians often use similar terms, great care must be given to definitions. You can't speed it up and accomplish much unless you honor this principle. One of the things when I'm speaking around the country on this very subject, where I've been invited to do the same thing today, is people say, well, I've tried to witness to these people, but they just agree with everything I have to say. Very frustrating. They yes you to death. You just suspect deeply that they really are not agreeing, but they say yes, and maybe they're not being dishonest either. Maybe it's this matter of definitions. Define your terms. You don't have to go into a book-length definition of everything you're saying. But at least a couple of sentences say, this is what I mean by the term I've used. Would you agree? Define your terms. Almost any term needs definition around here, right? Any of these words can be redefined by the people that we're trying to witness to. Wow. If you've talked to these people, you know how these terms can be misused in our culture here. So be sure you have in mind a quick definition. It's that much better if you have a Bible verse to go with it. But even if you don't have the Bible verse in mind, at least try to define what you mean by what you're saying to find out whether or not any real agreement is going on or not. Non-negotiable premise number two, Mormonism is not the issue. Truth is the only valid issue. I would not dignify error by making it the issue. I just wouldn't do it. I love Disneyland. So if you think it's a waste of time and waste of money, fine. I'll pray for you. I just love the place. Way overpriced, so I don't get there much anymore. But when I go to Disneyland, I don't find it necessary to walk through the front gate and under that sign that says, you know, the happiest place on earth, walk through that tunnel and into the square and look around, and there's Mickey Mouse over there signing signatures. I don't find it necessary to stop and preach three sermons against the validity of Mickey Mouse. To take seriously that somebody might actually think that mouse is real. Of course, I know people about this high might think that that's the real Mickey Mouse. I understand that. I will not make error the issue. It's not the issue. Nothing about the strange religious system around here that people are so hooked into is the issue. Please do not approach a witnessing situation with these people as though you need to take those issues and knock them down one by one. You say, but you just told me that you can use these issues. Well, listen, I said move past them quickly. Get into the real issues, the truth of God's word. So, the third premise sounds a little bit like the second one. Avoid anti-Mormon debate. Evangelize with Bible doctrine. It's so tempting to use the parallel column routine. You know what I'm talking about? You could move into a situation and you're witnessing to somebody in this area. Say, you know, here's what your church teaches, but here's what the Bible says about this particular issue. Can you see the difference? Well, maybe they can see the difference and maybe they can't. But let's suppose they do see the difference. You may have just accomplished shooting yourself not in the foot, but in both feet. Because if I'm a true believer Mormon, I'm going to say, well, thank you for showing me the difference between what my church teaches and what the Bible says. I always knew there were problems in the Bible. Now you have helped me to understand that this is one of them, and it reinforces my belief that the restored gospel helps me to avoid those kind of errors. There's got to be a better way than that. Now listen, if you have used a parallel column routine and you've seen somebody popped out of Mormonism and now they're a glowing Christian and they're winning 50 people to the Lord every month, praise the Lord for that. I'm not unhappy about that. But I suspect that God used his word to save those people and not the anti-Mormon approach. I have learned over the years, in my experience, okay, all right, there's somebody that I know very well who might say at this point, the opinion light is on. I have come to believe that to use an anti-Mormon approach in Utah essentially is identical to stepping off the airplane in Tel Aviv, and I've done that, to step off the airplane in Tel Aviv and go through the official stuff that you have to do, and then you walk out of the terminal and Paul Karpinkel picks you up, or you rent a car and you start driving around the country, and you're going to witness to as many of those Jewish people as you can, but you're going to be anti-Semitic. You think that is the best way to approach Jewish people, is to be anti-Semitic. Do you know that when the people around here perceive that we're being anti-Mormon, their response is exactly the same as when a Jewish person perceives anti-Semitism? How far are you going to get with that? It is unnecessarily offensive to take that approach. So, where we're going to go, Lord willing, the next time I come back here and for the next two times, is to introduce you to something that I've loved to do over the decades here in Utah, and that is to present doctrine in an evangelistic way. This is doctrinal evangelism, using a doctrinal series to evangelize people. I've wanted to spend today to show you there are all kinds of things you can do that are good and profitable ways to go. But even in those issues that I've addressed today, I'm telling you that when you do those kinds of things, you are presenting Bible doctrine because you're being biblical. But this particular doctrinal series zeroes in on six particular things. And these six things will be what I want to talk to you about, the Lord willing, when I come back. For instance, how to discover truth. What does the Bible teach? And that's another way of saying, what is the Bible doctrine about this? How to discover truth. What does the Bible teach about itself? What is the strongest case that perhaps we can make for the Bible being the only word of God and that it is today preserved and reliable? What does the Bible teach about God? Now, if you happen to think that God is a giant bullfrog sitting on a lily pad, you know you've got a problem. Now, Mormons don't teach that. But do they have a true doctrine of God? I say no. So, what does the Bible teach about God? What does the Bible teach about man, about us? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What are our real potentials? What does the Bible teach about Christ and salvation? What does the Bible teach about salvation? You're going to think that I'm exaggerating when I say this. Almost done here. So if your stomach's starting to rumble like mine, hang in there. We're almost done. There might be a few cookies left anyway. So here's the astounding, unbelievable, almost statement. But it's genuine. When I have had the opportunity to visit in Mormon homes and present these six doctrines, almost all of those people come to faith in Christ. Now, I'm not exaggerating. Sadly, I got to tell you, I almost never get an opportunity to do that. But when I've had the opportunity to do that, actually, when I get through the first two of these considerations, I can come home, and if it's gone well for the first two of these considerations, I can come home and say, Marty, these people are going to be saved. I just know they are. And they usually are. Do I have your attention? If we can learn these doctrines personally and how to present them evangelistically to people, God can bless this in wonderful ways. Doctrinal evangelism. Dear, dear friends of mine, years ago, told me that they came from a different background, professing believers, but they said, Christ unites, but doctrine divides. Maybe you run into some people like that. And you know what? They're right. Christ does unite us in truth, and doctrine separates us from error. Here's my biblical basis for doctrinal evangelism. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. You ever meet a gainsayer? You say, I don't know. What are they? Gainsayers, original language stuff here, anti-logos, people who are anti-logos. You say anti, that means they're against something. Well, yeah, sort of. But more precisely, in the original language, anti or anti is kind of in the place of. There are people who have something else in the place of the truth. You know anybody like that? They're really committed to something else. What some people say, it's hopeless. If you find somebody, they don't even believe the Bible. They got another whole book, or maybe several of those books. We got nothing to talk. Wait a minute. They're candidates for the truth. Because these people can be won by holding forth to them sound doctrine. I believe that. I've seen it work. But don't you believe it because Lloyd said, I saw it work. Believe it because of a verse like Titus 1:9. We all rejoice in this verse. And I would ask you in conclusion, simply to read it with me aloud. Let's read. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you believe that verse? I believe that verse. Amen. Reaching out to Mormons by the grace of God and with his enablement. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had today to look at these things together. Oh, God, I just pray that you would obliterate from the minds of these dear people anything that I have said that would be less than worthy of the truth of your word and your glory and the exaltation of your Son without compromise. Oh, Father, how we thank you for bringing us to this special place called Utah. Yes, a place of darkness. May it be said, though, that from our lips and through our lives, that the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. In Jesus' name I pray.